chapter 6 last week that talks about which hope we have as an anchor for the soul. That's Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19. And I want to read that to you. It says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So we see that here Jesus offers a better faith. You know, we talked about how chapter 6 highlights kind of the outline of the last few chapters of the book of Hebrews. If you look back in, let me see where that's at. Back in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 6, it says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. So we're talking about things that are made better, that are perfected. It says, not laying again the foundation of repentance. We talked about the foundation last week. It wasn't perfect. Jesus is perfect. The way it was in the past wasn't perfect, but Jesus brought something perfect. And now we're talking about and of faith towards God. That's the end of verse 1 there. So that's what we're going to talk about this week, or today, is perfect faith towards God. How are you going to have faith? You know, I saw a quote the other day that talked about faith and love together. You know, I understand that love is a part of what comes out of your faith, but love isn't what makes faith, except love of God towards you and me. You can't give that type of love, the love that God gives, unless you have the proper faith. You know, and you'll hear a lot of people talk about their faith. And when you start trying to nail down what they believe, they don't believe right. They have a faulty faith. Their faith is in something other than what Jesus Christ has given. He gave us a New Testament. He gave us a new covenant. Something better than what was in the past. And we're going to talk about that today. The perfection of faith. Faith is about hope. Would you all agree with me on that? If you don't have the right hope, you don't have faith. You know, you see a people that they seem like they're in a hopeless state, and when you start talking to them, they don't have faith that God's able to handle their situation. They don't have faith that God can do what He's said He can do. They feel hopeless. They don't have the right hope. They don't have the faith that they need. Listen, faith is about hope. And what is this in? It's not in me. The Scripture says that Jesus Christ is the anchor of my soul. He is the one that I must put my faith in. If I put my faith in family, they're going to let me down. If I put my faith in the church, I hate to say it, but the church is going to let you down. If you put your faith in your husband or your wife, they're going to let you down. They cannot be the anchor of your soul. But if the anchor of your soul is Jesus Christ, Jesus would say it like this, if you had the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be gone, and it would be gone. The anchor of a grain of mustard seed, the faith of a grain of mustard seed, that's what we're talking about. What is your faith really in today? Not something that you designed for yourself, but something that Jesus Christ designed solely for you. God did not lie about it. Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. You must have faith in Him. Would you pray with me this morning? Dear Lord, I just want to ask that You just give us grace. I ask for the guiding power of Your Holy Spirit to be able to present Your Word, Your way. I ask that You would touch Your people and that You would help them, Lord, to understand what is really growing inside of them. I understand that faith grows. Just like the disciples said, Lord, would You increase our faith. Lord, I ask that today, that You would increase our faith, and may our faith be anchored in Jesus Christ. You are our hope. You are the anchor of our soul. Help us not to look to anything in this world. Nothing can compare to you. So I just ask, Lord, that you'd help me to be able to present your word the way that you'd have me to, so that your people can understand what it is that they need in their lives and how to apply it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So my first question is, what do you have faith in? What is your faith like? Is your faith really in the works that Jesus Christ has done? Is it really in what Jesus Christ has done? You know, when he was on the cross, he said, "It is finished." He worked. He would tell his disciples, he said, "The Father's working, I'm working." Jesus was a worker, and he wanted his disciples to understand that they could have faith in what he was really doing. And what was he doing? He was developing an office that he was going to step into. And this office is king priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, if you don't know your Old Testament, you're going to struggle with this a little bit. Melchizedek reaches all the way back to the Old Testament. He shows up on the scene with Abraham, and Abraham gives Melchizedek tithes of all of the spoils of war that he had acquired. And Melchizedek, the scripture tells us that he was the king of Salem, but he was also the priest of Salem. Now, this is before the Levitical law. It was before the Old Testament was written. Melchizedek comes on the scene as a king priest, not after the tribe of Levi. That's where most of the high priests come from, was the tribe of Levi. Jesus was not of the tribe of Levi. He was of the tribe of Judah, the son of David. So how could he ever be priest? He wasn't a priest after the commandment. He was a priest after eternity. Because he's eternal. He is a king priest after the order of Melchizedek. Look with me in verses 20 through 21. It says, "Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him." So we kind of get a picture there. But Jesus is not given this because of the commandments, but it is because he is from everlasting to everlasting. Look in chapter 7 and verse 16 with me of Hebrews. Here it says, "Who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life." You know, a lot of people, they forget that Jesus is God. Yes, he was born, but he is eternal. And here, he is given this office not because it was commanded Levites become priests, or they have the ability, the sons of Aaron can become a priest, but he's saying it's because he is eternal. And we forget that Jesus sometimes has that characteristics. Look in Micah 5:2. This is usually a Christmas verse, but it says it like this: "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." You know, this is a verse, if you've ever talked to Jehovah's Witnesses, they have a problem with this verse. Because this says, there's going to be someone who's going to be born in Bethlehem who has always been, who is from old, from everlasting, as far back as you can go, there was somebody there. That somebody was going to be born in Bethlehem. That somebody was God. God was going to be manifest in the flesh through Jesus Christ. The scripture tells us that in Jesus Christ dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And he was born in Bethlehem, and he is from everlasting to everlasting. Psalms 90 and verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." Jesus Christ is eternal. Now, that becomes a very important thing to understand, because in the Old Testament law, nothing was made perfect, because they would die. but somebody was going to come along who was going to be eternal, that death would not have its power over them. Look in Hebrews 7 and verse 19 real quick. And he says, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the beginning of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh unto God." So Jesus offers in a better hope. In the past, their faith was in what the high priest and the Levites did, the tabernacle system. That was their confidence. That was their faith. When they would go to war, they would go into the tabernacle there, and they would take out the Ark of the Covenant, and the Ark of the Covenant would go with them to war, and their confidence was in, if the Ark was with us, God was with us. And that's how they saw things. Jesus was going to bring in something better, because it wasn't looking to the Ark that you needed for salvation. It wasn't the anointing of it. It wasn't the anointing it with blood that was going to save you from now on. It was going to be the blood of Jesus Christ that's going to be anointed to your soul, and He was going to be sealed inside of you with His Holy Ghost. I know that sounds complicated, right? It's not. He does all the work. All you have to do is have faith. You know, anybody understand how a computer works? No. I got my phone out this morning, and I was trying to do something on Facebook, and it wasn't doing what I wanted to do. And I'm like, I hate Facebook. I don't know what I was doing wrong. I didn't understand it. I'm like, and that's what I'm saying to myself. I just don't understand it. If Facebook is that complicated, how much more is salvation? The thing is that there's guys out there, they totally understand it. They understand Facebook. God understands how you are saved. He does all the work. All you have to do is have faith. All you have to do is have confidence in Him. All you have to do is what John 3:16 says, believe in Him. But the Old Testament couldn't do that. What happened to the Ark of the Covenant? Anybody know? Nobody knows. Nobody knows. It's gone. Lost. There's some people who said that they've seen it. They can't prove it. Whatever happened to the temple? The temple's gone. It was destroyed by Titus. It was subject unto the elements of this world. And Titus in AD 70 destroyed the temple. But Jesus said, if you destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up again. Aren't you glad that you have a God whose temple can't be destroyed by the elements of this world? He has the power over life and of death and His own. He offers a better hope. The law, what did the law do? I'll tell you what the law does. The law reveals how imperfect I am. And you know, I bet I could go around this room and I could offer the law to you, and it would reveal how imperfect you are. I could start like this. Have you ever told a lie? Ever. Even little white ones. And you start being convicted, right? Yeah, you told a lie. You know what the punishment for failing one commandment of the law? That's what the Scripture says. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not lie. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 8 says, all liars will have their place in the lake of fire. The penalty for breaking one of God's commandments is death. They come with a death penalty. That's what the law does. The law couldn't change my heart. All it did was tell me how bad I am. Have you ever stolen something? Even one of those little pins from the bank. You accidentally walked out with it. What do you call somebody who's stolen something? A thief! The penalty for theft is death under the law. You have failed God's law. And that's what the law does, is it paints the picture of my imperfection. What do I need? I need something better. I need Jesus Christ. He offers a better hope. the best that the law could offer is the death penalty. But Jesus Christ offers life everlasting. Man, isn't that better? Who wouldn't think that that's better? There's a lot of people out there that they just can't make that connection. They can't make that step of faith to really just trust in Jesus Christ with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you know what's going to happen? When they die without Jesus Christ, they will be judged by the law. And I'm here to warn you today, don't go to heaven without Jesus at your side. Let Him be your intercessor. Let Him stand on your behalf. Because if He does not stand in with you, the law will be standing against you, and you will go into eternity under the death penalty. That's what the law brings in. And Jesus offers grace. He offers mercy. He offers forgiveness. He offers life everlasting, willing to become your king priest. Have you let Jesus be your king priest? That's what He came for. He made a better testament, a new testament for us. Look in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 22. It says, by so much was Jesus made a surety, a better testament. The Old Testament tells us how bad we are. If you don't believe me, just read parts of the Old Testament. It gives warning after warning. It shows how bad Israel is. It paints the picture of us as bad people too, because there's some truth to it. We are bad people. We are constantly going away from God. We are constantly rebelling against God. We have no hope for the future except in Jesus Christ. He is our only hope. If you're hoping in anything else, you have a faulty faith this morning. One of the things that the Old Testament had is that it would have these ordinary men. They would become high priest, but their term would end in death. You can see that in verse 23 of Hebrews chapter 7 there. Their term ended in death. But with Jesus, when Jesus died, it made Him a high priest. The high priest of the world, when they died, they're over. They can no longer be high priest. They're dead. But Jesus Christ's death made Him a high priest. Do you want to know why? Because He's not dead anymore. If you're looking for a dead Jesus, you're not going to find a dead Jesus. Because He's not dead. He's alive. And He ever liveth to make intercession for you. Would you receive it? Ordinary men in the Old Testament, they had to offer a sacrifice for themselves because they were sinful. They had problems. They had issues that they had to deal with. But Jesus, look what the Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 7, 26-25. It says that Jesus is holy. He's harmless. He's undefiled. He's separate from sinners. He's not a sinner. He's separate from the sinners. He is made higher than the heavens and did not need to offer anything for His own sins, which made Him perfect. And He is able to save to the uttermost those who come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Let me ask you something today. Do you believe in Jesus as your intercessor? Do you believe in Him as your king priest? Are you saved to the uttermost? You know, sometimes we sing a song. It's one of my favorite songs that the kids and I get to sing together and do together. Saved to the uttermost, I know that I am. Washed by the blood of the blessed Lamb. Through the Father, through the Son, through the Holy Ghost, I'm saved to the uttermost. Hey, does that describe you this morning? If it doesn't, today is the day. Let Jesus Christ save you to the uttermost. He can. The high priest, he couldn't. But Jesus Christ can. What was it that these high priests were doing? They were painting a picture. The Scripture tells us in Hebrews 8 and chapter 5 that these served as an example. They were a shadow of things to come. The pattern shown to us by Moses. They paint a picture. Do you understand? When you read the Old Testament, God is painting a picture. He is preparing a people who would be ready to receive the Messiah. The picture's there. and the hand goes out to you, will you accept what's been offered to you? There's a picture painted. The picture paints is a bloody picture. It has a lamb. It has a goat. It has the ashes of cows sprinkled on the altar. And the Hebrews author, he would see this and he would say that it is impossible that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And yearly, every person, if you believed in the Old Testament, you would have to come annually and have a sacrifice done for you and your family. But when Jesus came, he did it once for all. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, the scripture tells us. You don't have to kill a goat anymore. You don't have to kill a lamb. You don't have to sacrifice a heifer. All you have to do is believe that Jesus Christ is good enough. He offers something better. A better hope. And it was by his blood that we're healed. Isaiah 53 will tell us. Jesus obtained a more excellent ministry than what the high priest did. He's got something better for us. Look in Hebrews chapter 8 real quick. Hebrews chapter 8 verse 6. It says, "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. By how much more also is he the mediator of a better covenant, which is established upon better promises." Don't you like that word, better? If I come to you and I'm like, how would you like your bank account to be better? What are you thinking? You're thinking there's more in it. Absolutely right. Jesus is offering more. He's offering something better. A better covenant. By the way, when you open up your scriptures, your Bible, to the table of contents, what does it have? It shows you an Old Testament and a New Testament. Testament means covenant. He's offering you something new. A new covenant. The New Testament. He becomes a better mediator. Look in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15. It explains it a little bit more. He says, "And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, that which are called might receive the promises of eternal inheritance." He is offered a better covenant, a better testament. What does it mean? What does that scripture mean? It means that the call goes to all. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's what it means. For the this is the time of the whosoevers. Not the ones who are willing to go annually to Jerusalem and sacrifice a lamb and a goat and a cow. Not to them, but those who look upon him who was pierced and they say, "He is my Lord. He is my Savior. He is my God. He is my King. He is my priest." He's got something better. He's offered a New Testament. He is a mediator of a better covenant. Look in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6 again. He offers better promises. You know what one of those better promises is? John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." You follow the Old Testament, you get everlasting death. Because it's just not good enough. You know, if you really could keep the commandments, it would be good enough. The problem is you can't. You can't. If I walked you through, I only walked you through two of the commandments. But what if I walked you through all the commandments and you found out you broke them all? How would you feel about yourselves? You'd feel pathetic, huh? Like, how in the world can God love somebody like me? There's only one way he can love somebody like you, is if you love his Son, Jesus Christ, and you allow him to let his blood flow over you, so that whenever he looks at your pitiful, broken self, he could see you washed white as snow. That's what Isaiah 1:18 says. Come and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they could be made white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they could be made as wool. You see, he doesn't want to remember your transgressions. He wants to cast them as far as the east is from the west. Isaiah 43:25 says it like this. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sin. He doesn't want to remember your sin. He wants you to be white as snow. He wants you to have forgiveness because he knows you're a liar. He knows you're a thief, but he's willing to stand in the gap for you and be your intercessor. He's offering a better promise. That's a promise from Jesus Christ. That's a promise from his word. He offers something better. He puts his laws in our minds and writes it on our heart. Hebrews 8:10 tells us that. We don't have to go back to the Ten Commandments. He puts them in our heart. What does that mean? That means that you want to do what God wants you to do. Have the Ten Commandments changed? The Ten Commandments haven't changed. All that stuff still applies. God still hates liars. God still doesn't like thieves. He still wants you to be faithful in your marriage. He still wants you to honor the Sabbath day. He still wants you to not take his name in vain. He still wants you to love your neighbor as yourself. He still wants you not to covet. What does he want? He wants to put that in your heart. That's what's in his heart. He wants you to be conformed into the image of his Christ. Just like the scripture says, he wants to write those things on your heart. What will that do? That will be you making him your God. And he will look down and he would say, you're my people. Don't you want to hear the words one day? When you take that step of this life, because this body is broken. I need something better. And Jesus has offered something better. A resurrected body, one that doesn't hurt, one that doesn't fail. He's offered something better. And he says, I want you to have it. He's offered a better promise. He wants you to accept him as your Lord and as your Savior. Would you receive what he's got? He wants you to be his people. He wants you to know that he is Lord. What does it mean? That means that you intimately know Jesus Christ. Yeah, you can read the Word and you can learn about him a little bit, but when you make him your Lord, it changes your whole perspective in life. No longer am I living this life for this world, but I'm living it for Jesus. Everything is a means to serving Jesus Christ to ends. That's what it means. Have you done that? Christ gave us a better and more perfect tabernacle. The high priest, whenever they would come, their bodies would die. But just like I said, on the third day, Jesus Christ, he said, if you destroy this tabernacle, on the third day I will raise it again. This, the temple that he got, his tabernacle, it was not made with hands. Titus destroyed the one that was made with hands. Jesus had one. It was made without hands. It didn't even have men involved. It was God who came upon a virgin, and she conceived and bare a son, and she was commanded to name his name Jesus. He would be their Savior. It would mean God is my salvation. That's what she was told to name him. He was not made with hands. He is not subject to the uncleanliness of this world. He shed his blood, not by the blood of bulls or goats that purges us and made us clean. And he will not remember our sins or our iniquities. Hebrews 9:11-21 tells us that. He wants to clean us in a way that the Old Testament never could. He wants to clean us in a way that you can't do for yourself. You could try to keep the commandments. I remember a story when I was growing up of Benjamin Franklin, that he created his own Ten Commandments, things that he thought that he could do to make him a moral person. You know what he found out? He failed his own commandments. Now, if somebody like Benjamin Franklin would fail his own commandments, how much more would we fail our own standard? Yeah, we break our own rules. What does the Apostle Paul says? He says, those things that I would not do, I find myself doing those things. I don't want to do those things, but I do them anyway. I can't seem to help myself. That I break my own laws. And I have failed. I have failed God. I failed His Word. But what we see in Jesus Christ, the God who came in the flesh to die for our sins, He says, I forgive you. You know, one day we're gonna take that step into eternity. And we're going to stand before Almighty God. Don't you want to hear the words? Welcome home. You're a good and you're a faithful servant. Were you perfect? You weren't perfect. But you had faith in somebody who was perfect. And you're welcome here. And this is your home. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Don't you want to hear those words? You know, I saw some kids the other day. They're not used to being told that they've done a good job. And when they were told that they had done something good by another kid, they're like, so what's making me good? They don't even know. It's what's changing inside their heart is what's making them. If you want to be a good person, you got to let Jesus change you. He's got to write His laws on your heart. He's got to wash away your sins. You know, you could come and be baptized and dunked as many times, but all you're going to do, in fact, I don't even know if Jonesboro water will really get you clean. You might be more dirty when you come out of the water than you are when you go in. The water is not what does it. Unless it's the living water. Unless it's what Jesus Christ is doing in you. Unless it's the Holy Spirit moving upon you and changing you from the inside out. You know what we see? We see a new and a better testament. This was the plan. This has been the plan from the very beginning. It's always been God's plan of salvation for the world. Look in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 as we end today. It says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. You see, what you need to understand is this is God's plan of salvation. If you've ever wondered where the plan is, Hebrews chapter 6 through 9 here gives us the plan of salvation. It is through Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It is Him becoming the King Priest and dying for the sins of this world, rising again the third day and coming back again. That's what it says. And those here in Hebrews chapter 9, He says, and those who have accepted faith, who have the faith in Jesus Christ, they shall see Him again the second time. And this time, they're not going to be problems with sin. They're not going to be problem with death. But they're going to have a sinless life and salvation for eternity. That's what He's promising. It's a better promise. What you place your faith in will determine how you'll be judged when you die. Do you understand that? What have you done with Jesus Christ today? Is He really your Savior? Have you really been born again? Have you really let Jesus become Lord and Savior and King and Priest in your life? If you want to go to heaven, that's how you get there. That is God's plan, not mine, according to the Scriptures. Jesus is offered to take away your sins so that you might be forgiven, so that you can appear with Him without sin and salvation. Let me ask you something. What are you holding on to today? What's so important that you would forsake so great a salvation as to trust in Jesus Christ and to say my faith is no longer in those things, but it is now solely in Jesus Christ. What are we holding on to? Americans are holding on to a lot of stuff that's not taking us to heaven. Look at our country. Look at the people around us. Look at our families. They're failing. They're falling apart. Why? It is because they're looking to something else to save them and not Jesus Christ, who is the author and the finisher of faith. True faith. You can have faith in those other things, but they're going to take you to hell and you're going to be judged by the law. Have faith in Jesus Christ and you'll have salvation. Life everlasting. What are you holding on to today? What's worth it? Can you think of anything in this world that's worth not going to heaven for? If you can't, surrender it to Jesus. If it is coming between you and a relationship with Him, today is the day. Get rid of it. Throw it away. Cast it out. Make Jesus Christ number one in your life and watch Him change you from the inside out. If the song leader and the pianist would come, would y'all pray with me? Dear Lord, I thank You that You are so great a God, that You really are a king priest, and that You're a mediator of a better testament. And I'm thankful for the New Testament that You brought to us. Because I look at my life and I failed so many places of Your law, but I'm thankful that You offered forgiveness. I'm thankful that You didn't look upon me and say, Mitch, you got to get yourself right before you could be saved. No, you offered Yourself. And You said, if you would just call upon Me, you'll be saved. I'm thankful for that day that I did. And Lord, I know that there's some people here today that they may not have ever done that. And I just ask You to give them strength. Help them to seek Your face. Help them to know Your truth. Help them, Lord, to have true faith in Jesus Christ. A better hope that has You as the anchor of their soul. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.